Exodus chapter 12, reading verses 21 through 23. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Any religious or theological system may be evaluated according to the position that it gives to the cross of Jesus Christ. Evangelical preaching degenerates into nothing more than mere intellectual lecturing unless the cross is in the midst. Any religion, any philosophical system, any system of theology, any reaching out that man does for God must have as its center the cross of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb slain by Israel, its blood applied to the doorposts of the house, its flesh consumed within the doors, and God seeing that blood and passing over in protection that door, all finds its fulfillment in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As God enables us this morning, I would consider then Christ our Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb, verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, slain in these last times for you. A lamb without blemish and without spot. He was prefigured in Abel's lamb. He was prefigured in the lambs of the patriarchs. He was prefigured in the ram that gave its life in the stead of Isaac on Mount Moriah. He was prefigured hundreds and hundreds of thousands of times in the sacrifices of Israel. He was preeminently prefigured in the Passover lamb. And so the Passover becomes for us a prefigurement of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His redemptive glory. I would, by God's grace this morning, note the Passover in its significance in two ways. First, the significance of the Passover historically and typically. And then the Passover considered both experimentally and practically. As God enables us, looking especially into the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, the significance of the Passover historically and typically. Taking the history of the Passover and its typical significance as fulfilled in the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark in the first place in verses 13 and 23... that the Passover was the divine method of deliverance. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The latter part of verse 23. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The Passover was the divine method of deliverance. The Bible states that when God saw the blood upon the top and on the two side posts of the door, He himself would pass over that door and would not allow the destroyer or the death angel to enter in to smite the firstborn of man or beast that dwelt within that house. Listen very carefully. The Passover is not the fact that the death angel would pass through the land of Egypt, and when the death angel saw the blood on the door, he would pass over or pass by the door and go to the next house. That is not the Passover. The truth here is that there was to be throughout the entirety of the land of Egypt that night divine judgment from the hand of God. Every house, be it among Egypt or among the Israelites, that did not have the blood of the Lamb applied to the top and to the two side posts of the door, the death angel would pass through that house and he would take the life of the firstborn. However, on every door where the blood of the Lamb was applied, God himself would pass over that door and would not allow the angel of death to enter therein. The Passover is the protecting hand of God. The Passover was the divine method of deliverance. And without the blood, there was nothing for the firstborn but sudden, swift, and certain death. The Passover then was the divine method of deliverance. This world, the human race, is under divine wrath and condemnation. Listen to the words of the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son, literally, he who is in disobedience to the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding upon him. Every member of the human race, apart from obedience to the sprinkling of blood, every member of the human race that is not shielded from divine wrath by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will undergo in certainty the divine wrath and judgment of Almighty God. It does not make a difference this morning how religious you may be, how sincere you might be, how much scripture you may have memorized, how faithful you might be in church. If you do not have by faith the divine blood ordained by God applied to the door of your life, you are under the wrath and condemnation of God's angel of death. And God will certainly pass through the experience of your life, and on his ordained time he will take your life from you and cast you in to everlasting punishment. This is the significance of the Passover. God himself, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, would stand across that door and preclude the entrance of the angel and instrument of death. When God comes to reckon with your soul, my friend, is Jesus Christ, by virtue of his blood, blocking the way of divine judgment upon your soul? For either this morning you are covered by faith with the blood of Jesus Christ, or you stand as the Egyptians stood, in quietness, in security, sleeping, yes, in their beds until the great death cry came. And the Bible tells us there was not an house where there was not a corpse. All unbelievers shall be brought into wrath and condemnation, and only those over whom the Lord Jesus Christ has put his person and work shall escape divine judgment. The second thing that we mark is this. The Passover was the culmination of divine judgment upon Egypt and its gods. Mark, if you would, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Moses and Aaron came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful monarchs in the world, powerful and sitting as supreme. Pharaoh answered unto no one. He ruled by divine right. He was a child of the gods and a personification of deity. Moses went unto him and said this, "Thus saith Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." Pharaoh did not know God, and because he did not know God, he refused to let Israel go. He classified the God of the Bible with the other gods of the land. "Who is your deity that I should obey his voice? Do you not know that I, the Pharaoh, am the blessed child of the gods, the personification of deity? I know not the Lord." And so God sent 10 plagues upon him and upon his nation that he might know the Lord. And therefore we read, culminating in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. Moses turned his waters into blood. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. Moses brought up frogs from thence until they covered the land, and disease was wrought. The Egyptians worshipped the rich soil, so Moses touched it with his rod, and it became lice. The Egyptians worshipped the bull fertility god, and so Moses stretched forth his rod, and there was a boil breaking out upon man and beast, and slew much of their cattle. They worshipped the sun god, so God sent intense darkness unto the land. And they worshipped their firstborn as the progeny of their fertility. And so God finally killed the firstborn of every Egyptian family. It was the culmination of divine judgment upon Egypt and its gods. The Passover was the great blessing unto Israel. The Passover was the last and final judgment upon man's religion. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ towers above all the self-righteousness of man. Whatever God you may worship this morning, he or it cannot deliver you in the hour of God's wrath. You worship your job. You may worship your children as Pharaoh did his son who shared the throne with him. Yes, you may worship your money, you may worship your health, you may live to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eyes and to the pride of life, but yonder stands the cross of Jesus Christ, and the blood of the cross condemns every god and every false idol, and who will deliver you in the day of the wrath of the Lamb? Man worships his intellect, but the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Therefore they will not bow. Man worships his riches. "Take thy rest, O my soul, for thou hast many treasures laid up for many years. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Everything and everyone in whom a man can trust, condemned by the cross of Jesus Christ, unless, beloved, across the face of your soul there is the blood sprinkling of Jesus Christ, you are utterly condemned. As much as the Passover condemned Egypt and its gods, so the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion utterly condemns the humanistic philosophies of this day. You may well laugh at religion. You may well smirk at blood redemption. It may be a loathful thing to you, as some would say, the fundamentalist blood bucket religion. But unless you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, God will wreak out the vengeance of sin against you because your sins remain unforgiven and you're a rebel against the Most High. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we note the third thing. That is, the Passover was the beginning of the reality of the Hebrew nation. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their fathers, a lamb for an house. The Passover was the beginning of the reality of the Hebrew nation. Until this time, they had merely been tribes and families. Until this time, they had been the progeny of the patriarchs. But at this time, they became a nation, and they marched out of Egypt under discipline as an army. Beloved, the personal application of the blood of Jesus Christ to the life by faith is the beginning of a new life for the sinner. No longer a slave to sin in Egypt, ruled over by satanic Pharaoh. No longer living and working the work of sin in its slavery. The blood of the Lamb and redemption by power, all gods executed and devastated and all power broken, the regenerate sinner is enabled to place his faith and trust in the blood wounds of Calvary, and yonder he marches free. The reason this morning that you see no power in religion, the reason this morning that Christianity is a mockery unto you, is that the door of your life knows nothing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore you know nothing of a new beginning that comes by God's regenerating grace. Listen now. Paul is speaking in the epistle to the Romans, and he makes this statement in chapter 5, verse 21. Grace reigns through righteousness. When the life has the blood applied to it, when faith by the grace of God reaches out unto the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life is made righteous. Justification by faith, being declared righteous on the principle of faith, the hand of faith reaching out and laying hold of Jesus in His person and work, the blood applied to the doorpost of the life, and there's a different dwelling within. It's a dwelling of righteousness. Slavery is past, the soul is liberated, and Christ is key. The reason that religion and Christianity are a mockery to you this morning is you know nothing of Christ our Passover. The fourth thing that we mark is this, especially in Exodus chapter 12, that the Passover had to be observed with great care and minute detail. Why all the problem? Why does the lamb have to be taken on the 10th day, kept and examined until the 14th day, and then killed? Why does its blood have to be caught and put in a basin? Why do you have to take the hyssop and put it on the top and on the two side posts of the house? Why does it have to be a lamb without blemish? Why does everyone have to stay in the house all the night? Why? Why? Why do we have to eat this with unleavened bread? Why do we have to eat it with bitter herbs? Why do we have to roast it with fire? Why do we have to have one for a family? Because it prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. God was not wasting words. He has a purpose. Mark then, in the first place, the lamb was to be chosen with great care. It was to be unblemished. Yonder on the banks of Jordan stands John the Baptist. See him now. He said, There standeth one among you whom ye know not. He's to be the true shepherd of Israel. He's to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How will I know him? I'll know him when the Spirit of God and the voice from heaven signifies unto me that this is Messiah. And so he stands baptizing in the river Jordan. He's preaching to the multitudes and he looks about. Here is a tall, manly Israelite. He said, Surely this must be the Lord's anointed. But seeing pushed the children away, he's a young Pharisee. He wants to get a closer look and he wants to hear a little better what John has to say. And John immediately dismisses the thought how his life is blemished. Here is another young man who stands there and he's listening very intently. Ah, look at that manly man. He would even put Saul to shame. This might well be the Lord's anointed, yet unidentified, standing among us. Yet he sees him shove aside some old women. And he sees again, here is a young man who's a Sadducee, a rationalist who denies the Old Testament. No. But one day John stands and looks and behold, and he shouts, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here he is unblemished. God's Lamb." Then he was identified, and for almost 4 years he stood before Israel to be examined. And at the end of our Lord's ministry, he stood before those Jewish leaders who had so often watched him to accuse him. And he said, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" And on the fourth day he was killed. The fourth year of his ministry, there he was, nailed to a tree. But he was the unblemished Lamb of God, the only one who could die for sins vicariously. It had to be an unblemished lamb. Oh, beloved, Jesus did not die as a martyr. He died in the place of his own. Jesus did not die merely for a good cause. He died to deliver up his people unto redemption. Not anyone. Not anyhow. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for you. Unless your faith is in this one, God will not accept the sacrifice. The lamb must be unblemished. And then the lamb had to be kept and examined, as our Lord was during his 3.5 years ministry. Then the lamb had to be killed, its blood gathered in a basin, not merely spilled. Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. What a sad thing that he had to die as a martyr. False! His blood was not spilled. It was shed. It was shed with purpose for the redemption of his people. As long as the Passover lamb was alive, there was no redemption for the household. The Passover lamb had to be killed. And its blood collected. Our Lord never wasted his blood, nor did he spill it on Calvary. Listen now to the truth. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hast thou, O Father, put to grief thy spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was laid on thee? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, sin's penalty God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the uttermost farthing paid, whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest speak peace and liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Everyone for whom our Lord suffered and bled and died in covenant redemption shall stand before him redeemed, as safe as the children of Israel within the doors where the blood was applied. No, his blood was not spilled. It was shed. Not spilled as a martyr, but shed as a sacrifice, prefigured by the Passover lamb. Then again, the blood was applied to the lintel and the doorpost. Personal application by faith. Once when Mr. John Wesley was coming to America, he was on board a sailing vessel in a storm. The storm was raging greatly, and Wesley was afraid. And he was saved later when he got back to England. But he was a religious man, and he thought his soul was all right before God. He was standing there, and he was seasick, and he was afraid. There was an old Moravian missionary there with a great grizzled beard. And the waves would come over and the foam and the water dripped off his beard, and he was enjoying the storm. And he looked at him and he said, his name was Spangenberg. He said, Master Wesley. And Wesley said, yes. He said, tell me, Master Wesley, who is Jesus Christ? John Wesley said, why, he's the Savior of the world. Aye, Master Wesley, 'tis true, but is he your Savior? It is not great that Jesus died. It is not merely wonderful that the Passover lamb has been slain, but is the blood by faith applied to the heart and to the life? For unless, my friend, you have a personal relationship to Him in the shedding of His blood, the wrath of God is yet upon you. There are two houses in the land of Egypt that night. In one, the son asks his father, Father, did you indeed go out and apply the blood to the door as Moses and Aaron commanded? The man lies to his son and said, oh yes, certainly I did. Go to sleep, my son, and do not worry. We have it fairly well here. I'm one of the foremen of the taskmasters in Egypt. All of this religious commotion, little boy, will only disturb you. Moses and Aaron are rebels. They don't have any civil authority among us. So the little boy goes to sleep because he's believed the word of man. He sleeps on in confidence, not knowing that in a few hours he will be dead. God's curse will be brought upon his soul. In another house, there is an Israelite who is a godly man, whom God has put it in his heart to believe. And he does indeed believe. And his son asks him, Father, the lamb was killed, but is the blood applied to the doorposts of the house? And he said, yes, my son. It is applied because I believe that God will pass through in judgment. And I believe that we are secure in the blood. And I love you, my son, and I won't give you the word of man. He takes him out and he said, see the blood on the doorposts of the house. One trusted the word of man and went to hell. He was cut off from divine judgment. And one trusted the word of God and had an obedient father and was delivered. The mere fact that Jesus died and shed His blood only condemns you, my friend, unless you have a personal relationship to God's Lamb. What hope do you have this morning apart from Christ? Can you stand in your intellect and explain religion away by your education? When God lifted up the cross with His Son upon it, He slew the gods of Egypt. The God of humanism is slain. The God of humanism is great to live by, my friend, but it makes poor, dying theology. Mock at religion today and laugh to scorn the need of blood redemption. But on your dying couch and afterwards in the eternal world, you will eternally lament your folly and your rebellion against God. The lamb had to be roasted whole. Divine wrath had to consume the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to undergo what was due those for whom He died. And unless, my friend, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, all of the wrath and condemnation against sin, God will pour out on your soul. The only hope you have is to look unto Him. He can sustain the wrath of God for you, and that you might by His grace be delivered. Not a bone of the lamb was to be broken. Yonder were three crosses, three Roman gibbets of crucifixion on Mount Calvary. In the middle was the sinless Son of God. On either side were two malefactors. Because the Jews requested to the governor that they would not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, which was the first feast day of unleavened bread. Pilate commanded the Roman soldiers to go and break their shins between the knee and the ankle. Think not that we are mystics serving some religious tradition. We are concerned about the salvation of the soul, and there is none except in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only sacrifice that God will accept in your stead. All leaven was to be purged from the dwellings. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And he applies the redemptive typology of the Passover to church discipline. Here was a man who was living in open immorality. He said, "Purge out the old leaven, exercise church discipline. Put away that man from among you. He's corrupting the entire assembly." Might I say the same thing is true of the household, is it not? That when the blood is applied to the door, the leaven goes out. What blasphemy is this, O Israelite, that I see you have the blood applied to the door, and yet you have leaven within your house? Is it true that you obey God in one and rebel against Him in another? You know what that is? That's a picture of a man who thinks he's a carnal Christian. Oh yes, I'm covered with the blood, but I'm living in rebellion against God, in that I'm living an unconverted life. That's not true, my friend. The same faith that laid hold of the Passover lamb and applied the blood also puts the leaven out of the house. "He that eateth leaven shall be cut off from among his people." Two things are true. Number one, it does no good to get rid of the leaven unless the blood is on the doorpost. It does no good to clean up the life unless you're resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Nor does it do any good to claim the blood and be in rebellion against God. The same faith that applies the blood puts the leaven out of the house. What reason do you have to believe that you're a child of God and trusting in the blood of His Son this morning? Do you evidence it by a converted life? Then you may well rejoice. Are you owning the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your righteousness? Then rejoice, beloved. But if not, if the way you live is a contradiction to what you claim, you have no hope. You are yet siding in rebellion against God in unbelief with the unbelieving Egyptians upon whom the judgment of God came. This was also eaten with bitter herbs and eaten in haste. It was the Lord's Passover. Eaten with bitter herbs. Why? Bitter herbs symbolize, we suggest, the sorrow and repentance from sin. Living, loving sin, enjoying yourself, yes. But something happens in your life. You're sorrowing for sin. You can no longer live in sin. Life itself is very bitterness to you until the blood is applied to the life and you've fled to Jesus for refuge. And afterwards, yes, there are still the bitter herbs, for no true child of God can sin and love it. No true child of God can sin and enjoy it. There is that bitter taste in the mouth, a night much to be remembered when God passed through Israel. I remember I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't enjoy sin. Lord, deliver me. How many times have you eaten your Passover with bitter herbs? Dear God, deliver me from myself. Every day, Lord, save me from myself. Deliver me from my sin. Enable me to live as I ought to live. Eaten with bitter herbs. Eaten with haste, it is the Lord's Passover. Coming to Christ is not a leisurely thing, my friend. Do not think that you have the opportunity tomorrow that you have today. For the Lord may well pass through in judgment tonight. When in sound sleep, you least suspect the divine stroke to be applied. Haste to the Passover. Flee to Christ. What hope do you have that tomorrow will be as today? I now look, as God enables us, to the second great thing, and that is the significance of the Passover considered experimentally and practically. First, we note this. It is the blood alone that is the basis of our acceptance before God. Religion tries to answer one question. Philosophy tries to answer another. The great question of philosophy is why. The great question of religion is how. The great question of philosophy is why. Why am I? Why do I exist? What am I here? What purpose is there to life? But religion goes one step further. Religion presupposes there is destiny. Religion presupposes there is a deity. Religion presupposes all of these things. And religion asks the great question, how? How can a man be just with God? How can I, when life is over, stand before Him without wrath and condemnation? There are only two types of people in the world. Those who are standing in their own righteousness, their own religion, their own good works, and their own sincerity, and those who stand before God and say, Lord, I have no hope. I have nothing within and of myself whatsoever. But one thing I have by Thy grace. By faith I lay hold on Jesus Christ, and I claim Him and His righteousness alone for my standing before Thee. That is the hope of Israel, and it's the hope of the true Israel of God, that however great a sinner I may be, and however weak I might be after my conversion, and however my life might know its opposition, Jesus Christ's righteousness is mine, and God will accept me on the blood alone. Oh, beloved, throw away your self-righteousness and your hypocrisy and your religion and your mockery and lay hold on the blood redemption as it is in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have. Israel was redeemed by the blood alone. And you and I will never stand before God on any other basis than the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the second place, there must be personal appropriation of the blood by faith. We find this given to us in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, a most glorious section, fraught with truth, pregnant with blessing for the child of God. But now, the eternal now that Jesus has bled and died, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, stands manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and are continually coming short of the glory of God, being justified freely, being declared righteous without a cause in us by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption, the blood purchase price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the meeting place and place of appeasement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He, that is God, might be just or righteous, and the justifier, or he who declares righteous, the one who believes in Jesus. There must be a personal appropriation of the blood by faith. Oh, reach out by faith as God enables you this morning, and lay hold on the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Trust not in yourself, and flee from all idols. Lay hold on Jesus Christ alone. And in the final place, there is no hope whatsoever apart from the blood redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There were many homes that night in Egypt that had no blood applied to the door. When the great cry rang out in the midst of the night, the Bible tells us there was not a house among the Egyptians that had not a carcass in it. A carcass in every house, several weeks old, years old, sitting on the throne, Pharaoh's older son. Yet every one of them died. There is no hope, beloved, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for your sins, that command from God and cry out unto God for eternal damnation of your soul. Hope
is in Christ alone.
Look unto Him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. By the grace of God, might you be enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. O Lord, we pray, might the truth of Israel's Passover Lamb come and enter into our experience this day in the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, even Christ our Passover. O Lord, look upon us. Bless the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Destroy, O Lord, the works of the devil. Bind him, yea, and uplift the banner of Thy Son to the redemption of men for Jesus' sake.